So this morning I had a chance to go to Ararat Church, which is a church led by Ajahn Yapa and Yupin. They are Lahu and they lead a church called Ararat, and they're the church with which we've been partnering with some of the evangelistic works that we've been engaging in recently, and specifically what's happening up in Yafu. And the reason why I was there this morning is because it's Kin Khao Mai. It's the day for celebrating the new rice harvest. And there's just this worship service of Thanksgiving. They invite all of their friends and neighbors to come, and it's generally a very, very fun time. I could tell that actually, compared to prior years when I visited, maybe this year was a little bit harder for the farmers because there wasn't as much rice. There wasn't as much. Actually, usually there'll be eggs and there'll be some chickens that people will offer as a part of the offering. But we didn't see any chickens there today. And actually, earlier this week on Friday, we had an American Thanksgiving potluck meal at the well. And it was great to see the people who showed up. And during the worship portion of Friday's evening, actually, we were singing this song, God, You're So Good. And just the Spirit of God moved powerfully on that song. And I just realized, oh my gosh, because of how difficult 2020 was, maybe I didn't spend as much time as I should have this year just being thankful, just having gratitude and thanking God for the things that He's done this year. And it just kind of reminded me, as I was realizing, that we're supposed to be living with gratitude, that actually it's a specific instruction that there is in the Bible. So in 1 Thessalonians 5:16-8, Paul encourages us, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. The statement that this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus, that if you are in Jesus, the reason why you're in Jesus is one of the things that God's will for is that you would be thankful in all circumstances. And in Colossians, he writes, so then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. So we're supposed to be thankful all the time, in no matter what the circumstances are, and that the kind of thankfulness that we have isn't just a polite, oh, thank you for that nice toaster that we got for our wedding or for that little gift that we got. Actually, we're supposed to constantly be overflowing with thankfulness. That's the life of a Christian. And so I wanted to ask you guys all, how thankful were you this year? How much time did you spend this year just being aware of all of the things that God has done, how good He is, and how thankful you are as a result of that? And even in my prayer life, I can tell you that there were times when, I would feel as though I need to pray for things. There were people going through difficulties. There were a lot of close people in my life who had health scares this year. Everybody knows about COVID. There are a lot of people that were struggling because of finances, because of money. And as a result of that, I spent my time praying, but I was always praying for changes in circumstances. I don't know how much of my prayer life was devoted to praying. And I wanted to ask everyone, what was your prayer life like in 2020? I know it's very common for my non-Christian friends to complain about 2020. Like 2020 is a year that was terrible. I can't wait until the end of the year and then we get to 2021. Maybe 2021 will be better than 2020 was. But actually, we're not supposed to live with that kind of a heart. We're supposed to live with a thankfulness and a gratitude towards God no matter what the circumstances are. And today, we're going to look at the life of David. And we're going to see what Thanksgiving, genuine Thanksgiving, looks like. So if you can open up your Bibles to 2 Samuel 6:12-15, I will go ahead and read from the English Standard Version. And if you don't have your Bibles with you, we will have the words on the screen behind me. And it was told King David, the Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. And when those who bore the ark of the Lord had gone 6 steps, he sacrificed an ox and a fattened animal. And David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the horn. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the cross. Lord, we thank you for your blood that saves. We thank you for your obedience and your sacrifice that has given us life. And Lord, as I preach here today, I ask for your Holy Spirit. I ask that you would move in this place, that you would move in me and through me. Lord God, I ask that you would meet every single person that's in here, move in their hearts. Would you allow us to be able to hear? Would you allow us to be able to see? Would you allow us to be able to understand? And would you cut us to the heart? Lord God, I ask that you would just silence any distractions, the things that might distract people from being able to hear your word. And we pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So actually, in the story today, what we see is that what's happening is God shows himself to be Israel's true king. This is kind of the culmination of everything that God has done since the beginning of us engaging with the book of Samuel, where initially through Hannah's prayer and then through his faithful servant Samuel, God was leading the people of Israel and being faithful. The Israelites asked for a king, but the people were asking for something that wasn't good for them. They were rejecting God and wanting to be like the other nations that were around them. And at this time, during the period of the judges that preceded, there was no king in Israel, and everybody did as they saw fit. And so when we meet Samuel as an infant, there's a bad priest that's in power, Eli, and his wicked sons, his worthless sons, Phinehas, what's the other guy's name? Not Phinehas and Ferb, Hophni and Phinehas. Always get Ferb and Hophni confused. The Israelites weren't happy. They asked for a king. They're rejecting God. And it turns out that what God said would happen if he gave them a king happens. Saul ends up being a no good king. And so God has to raise up another king in David, a man who is after his own heart, to take over in terms of being the leader of Israel. But I don't know if you guys remember this from 1 Samuel, but when Eli was still the priest over Israel and his sons were the ones that were ministering to God, there was a time when they were fighting against the Philistines, and his sons, Phinehas and Hophni, actually take the Ark of the Covenant. And basically, they want to twist God's arm and say, we are going to make sure that you bless us. We're going to make sure that God is going to help us defeat the Philistines. We're going to take the Ark of the Covenant with us there because we know that God is with the Ark of the Covenant. And what ends up happening is, though, is God wants them to listen to his voice, and they're a disobedient people. And what ends up happening is that the Israelites lose at the hands of the Philistines, and the Philistines capture the Ark. They capture the Ark of the Covenant, and they take it with them. And they place the Ark of the Covenant inside the temple where they keep their primary god, Dagon. And the first night, when the Ark of the Covenant is there, Dagon falls down. The second night, when they put Dagon back up, Dagon's heads and his hands are broken off. There's this plague that takes place. There are mice, and there are tumors. And so the Philistines say, hey, we don't want this Ark. Actually, this thing is nothing but a curse for us. They put it on a cart, and they have it taken away from them. And it ends up in the hands of the men of Beth Shemesh. And these guys, they don't really know what to do with it. They haven't been taught what to do. And so they look upon this Ark of the Covenant, and they end up dying. It says 70 men. Some people say it's more than that, but there were a bunch of people who died because they mistreated and mishandled the Ark of the Covenant. And it ends up in the house of a priest by the name of Abinadab. And it ends up spending 50 years away from the people of God and about 20 years in the house of Abinadab. And what's happened in the meantime is that God has done this thing that he was going to say. Because of Saul's disobedience, he takes the kingdom away from Saul and has given it to David, as we talked about last week. And now, because David has been made king, he has been anointed by not just Judah, but at this stage, he's also been made king by all the houses of Israel as well. Now it's time for the presence of God. Now it's time for the Ark of the Covenant to return to the people of Israel. It's time for it to return to Jerusalem, which is where God is going to establish David. And we see this passage that we just read, that as the ark is being brought into Jerusalem, there is this rejoicing, there's this dancing, and it's an interesting thing that's said of David, who is supposed to be this dignified king, that he danced before the Lord with all of his might. And he was wearing a linen ephod, which is what priests would wear, and there was a lot of shouting and rejoicing by the people of Israel. Now, what do you think David was dancing about? What do you think he was rejoicing about? Do you think that David was rejoicing because now the evil king Saul is dead and there's nobody in his path and he's defeated his enemies and the house of Saul has fallen and he's already defeated the Philistines twice and so now he knows that I'm going to be this powerful king? Do you think that that's why he's celebrating, he's rejoicing, and he's dancing? And I think for us, when good things happen, it's very easy for us to be grateful. It's very easy for us to be joyful and to be rejoicing, but that is not why David is dancing around. He's not dancing around because now he's going to be the richest guy, the most powerful guy. He's going to be the person that is in power in Israel. What's interesting is that he is wearing a linen priestly ephod. He's actually dressed like a priest. He's not dressed like a king. And it causes one of his wives, Michal, to actually despise him and look down on him. In 2 Samuel 6:20, a little bit after the passage that we read, it says that Saul's daughter, Michal, came out to meet David and said, "How the king of Israel honored himself today, uncovering himself today before the eyes of his servants, female servants, as one of the vulgar fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." So if David was actually just happy because he was now the king and he was now the most powerful person in Israel, I don't think he would have dressed up in basically a white underwear, like a white robe, and danced around. He would have put on the things that made him look like a king and celebrated the fact that he was this most powerful person. And yet we see that that's not what's important. He doesn't care what people think of him. He is just thinking about God, just thinking about being before God in the presence of God and celebrating the fact that the presence of God is now coming to him, that he has the privilege of being able to be close to God in this kind of a way that was previously only reserved for the high priest or the people that were of the priestly tribe. And actually, we see another side of the story from 2 Samuel in 1 Chronicles 16:29 to 34. And there is just this song of thanksgiving that David pours out around this time as he is welcoming the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God, to Jerusalem. And he says, "Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name, bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Let the heavens be glad and the earth rejoice. And let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." And so David is celebrating, but David is celebrating not his good fortune. He's not celebrating the fact that he's the king. He's actually celebrating God's victory. And he's celebrating the characteristics of God and telling the people that they need to ascribe to the Lord the glory that he is due. That the Lord is the one that reigns, that we must give thanks to him because he's good and because his steadfast love will endure forever. And from this verse 29, actually there's this line that's really beautiful. He says, "Come before him, worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness." And there's just this line here that really struck me out of 1 Chronicles 16, this song that he sang in thanksgiving. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. There is something about David where the thing that he seemed to be most thankful about was this idea that somehow this holy being, this perfectly holy God, before whom we would not be able to stand, actually we would be utterly undone in the presence of his perfect holiness, that somehow the presence of this marvelous being, this perfect holiness, that he would also be deemed holy and be able to be in that presence and be able to worship him. That's the thing that he was most thankful for. Just before this story happens, one of the sons of Abinadab, who was responsible for taking care of the ark for the 20 years that it was away, actually, what happens is that the Israelites, or David, is having this ark brought to Jerusalem in the wrong way. It's actually supposed to be only touched and handled by the priests, and it's supposed to be brought in on the shoulders, but they mistakenly try to bring it on a cart in the same way that the Philistines sent it away. And what ends up happening is that on this cart, the Ark of the Covenant is about to fall to the ground, and Uzzah, one of the sons, goes out and reaches to make sure that it doesn't fall, but coming in contact with the holiness of God in that kind of way causes him to instantly die. He does something that he wasn't supposed to do as they were transporting the Ark in the way that it wasn't supposed to be done. And in that passage, it talks about how David was actually angry with God and he feared God. He was angry with God that he would take Uzzah's life, and he's fearful that he was not holy enough to be able to deal with the presence of God, the Ark of the Covenant being in his presence. But when he sees that after a while, the house that took the Ark of the Covenant, Obed-Edom, that they were blessed, David now realizes, oh, God is that good, he is that loving, and that he actually is going to allow himself to be in my presence. He is going to allow himself to be in my possession, the Ark of the Covenant, in Jerusalem, so that I can be in his presence and that I might be able to worship him and his holy splendor. And what you realize in the way that David responds to the presence of God coming to him is that even before God came to Jerusalem through the Ark of the Covenant, that he was already enthroned in David's heart. In David's heart, there was nothing higher, there was nothing greater, there was nothing more glorious than God himself and being able to worship God. And, you know, the Ark of the Covenant, David later on describes as actually the footstool of God, that God is seated in heaven. He's seated in his throne room, seated on his throne, but that on earth he has a footstool, and the Ark of the Covenant is his footstool. And that's the thing that David recognized, that, man, I am that close to God, that I'm that close to the presence of God, and it's the thing that made him fearful, and it's the thing that made him so thankful when he was able to be in its presence. Now, I want to ask you guys now, where is the footstool of God right now? Is it in geographic Israel? Is it in Israel right now? Where is the Ark of the Covenant? Where is the Ark of the Covenant? And you know, for those of us who've been walking in Christianity for a while, we know that things changed when Jesus came and he died on the cross. And actually, the presence of God, in the same way that it used to be in the Holy of Holies, in the same way that it used to be above the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Presence was, where the Ark of the Covenant was, actually, God is with us. His presence is in us and among us, his church, in the same way that God's presence was with the Israelites in David's time. But what God is interested in is not some geography. He's not interested in some building. He's not interested in some box where there are some artifacts might remain. Actually, where God wants to reign, where God wants to rule, is in each of our hearts. And we talked about how for David, there was nothing that was better, there was nothing that was something to be thankful for than being in the presence of God. And I want to ask you guys, who is seated on the throne of your heart? What is the highest, what is the most important thing, what is the thing that you value most that is in your heart? Who is enthroned in the throne of your heart? And actually, that thing is going to determine how grateful you are about the things that happen in your life. Because if something is enthroned in your heart, the most important thing in your life is yourself and your own life and your own happiness, then actually, you're only interested when something good happens. When something good happens to you, you get some good fortune, you make some money. But if something happens in your life that is actually bad for you, then it unsettles you. It makes it so that you're not interested in those types of things, and it causes you to lose your gratefulness towards God. And so I think in years like this, when it's difficult, when a lot of people have faced difficulties, whether it's fear and anxiety, whether it's health, whether it's things related to the economy and money, if things have not gone well, if the circumstances aren't good, and actually you are seated on the throne of your own heart, and your own life and your own interests are the things that matter most, then those things are going to cause you to lose your gratitude towards God. But if all you care about is the name of God, all you care about is the glory of God, and you care about being in His presence, then actually what happens when a lot of the things in your life don't go the way that you want, you can still hold on to the fact that you have God and allow you to have the types of rejoicing and dancing and leaping and the things that David engaged in when he realized that God was with him. In every circumstance, in everything that we do, we're able to be grateful if actually the thing that we care about most is God and being in His presence. And you know, for Uzzah, he made this painful mistake of presuming that somehow he was holy enough to come into the presence of God in that kind of a way and to touch the Ark of the Covenant, and it ended up costing him his life. But with David, actually, it was through God's kindness and His steadfast love that he was able to receive the Ark of the Covenant in Jerusalem. And, you know, the thing is, for us, actually, we have this wonderful privilege of being able to come in contact with God, where the Spirit of God Himself, after we have been washed in the blood of Jesus, comes and lives inside of us. And yet, this thing that David experienced, this wonderful thing that happened in David's life of being able to be with God and in His presence, and this thing that is now ours, that we have received salvation, we have received an opportunity to have a relationship with God. It's free for us, but it actually cost Jesus everything. You know, David, as we're looking at this story about this king who puts on this priestly ephod and he is serving God in Jerusalem, we're reminded of the king of Salem, who was also a priest, this priest called Melchizedek. And David is coming into that office. He is coming into that role, having now conquered Jerusalem and now living in the city of Jerusalem and having a both like kingly and a priestly role. And it reminds us of Jesus, who is the King of Kings. He is the great high priest whose name is love. And according to that old song, He is our great high priest who lives and pleads for us. We have this amazing high priest who is interceding on our behalves. But you know, the thing is, in order for Jesus to be able to play this role for us, it's not that we had to pay with our lives, but He had to pay with His life. And, you know, recognizing the perfect holiness and the righteousness of God, David did this interesting thing in verse 13, which we just read, which is that as the priests were carrying the Ark of the Lord into Jerusalem, every six steps there would be a sacrifice of an ox and a fattened animal. That's how seriously David took the significance of bringing the Ark to himself. But you know, actually, the thing that brought us the opportunity to be able to live in the presence of God in that kind of a way, it wasn't an animal that was sacrificed, and it wasn't us. It was actually Jesus Himself. And I just want to read from Matthew 27, 28 to 31. And they stripped Him and put a scarlet robe on Him. And twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on His head and put a reed in His right hand. And kneeling before Him, they mocked Him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit on Him and took the reed and struck him on the head. When they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to be crucified. Jesus was the sacrificial lamb. He was the sacrifice that purchased our redemption, purchased our ability to be able to have a relationship with him. And not only that, he is this great high priest, he is this King of Kings, but rather than having honor bestowed upon his head, actually what happened to him is more similar to what happened to Eli, it's more similar to what happened to the god Dagon, where his head was struck, where he was wounded in his head, he was crowned with shame, and he was mocked and beaten in order that we might be able to have him for ourselves. And I am not sure if this is going to work, but there's a video that I want to play. So this is actually a video from this morning. It's actually a group of kids from Yafu, this village that 2 years ago, there weren't any Christians there. And you can't tell in the video, it's too small, but actually the girls that are in the front are wearing Disney Princess Elsa dresses. And I don't know why. How it relates to Jesus, how it relates to Thanksgiving and the new Rice Festival. And you can't see the guys in the back, okay? But I'd say maybe seven of them are wearing Batman costumes. One guy only was wearing the bottom portion, the other guy was just wearing the mask, and then there was one guy that was wearing a Spider-Man costume. And I don't understand why, what Batman and Elsa and Spider-Man have to do with God, have to do with Jesus. Actually, it's just been an amazing thing to see these kids. Actually, some of those kids, this is the first time they've ever sung a song in their lives. It's the first time that they've ever danced. And actually, most of these kids aren't even Christian. Most of those kids aren't even Christian. They don't even understand yet the meaning of the words that they're singing. And as I was studying this week around this passage, and you know, it's one of my favorite passages to see like a mighty warrior king like David dancing around and celebrating God. And you know, one of the commentaries that I read though, I was quite discouraged by it. It's a commentary that I've quite enjoyed reading and studying throughout this series. But in this particular thing about David dancing and leaping, he was actually really conservative on it. And he said, well, okay, we got to talk about this dancing thing. And you know, there's nowhere in the Bible that says that dancing should be a normal, regular part of worshiping God. And he said that actually there are certain exceptional circumstances, like in Exodus 15 with Miriam leading the women of Israel out with tambourine, or situations like David when the Ark of the Covenant was being brought in. But he was basically saying, yeah, there might be a situation on earth now where, like, let's say that there's a change in the government in China and all of the persecuted Christians are able to now freely worship God, then those Chinese Christians who previously didn't have that freedom and they were persecuted, maybe they might have a reason and an opportunity to dance. And he specifically said that, yeah, the stuff that you see in Western churches where there's choreography and it doesn't seem like it's spontaneous, they're practicing and they put on a dance or trying to tell a story through dance, that those things don't seem to be something that's authorized or even seen in Scripture. And I have to tell you that there's a part of me that growing up as a kid, sometimes there would be people who would dance in the church. And it would be like one of those like weird things where they do the hand motions and things like that to be able to tell a story. And I would always feel awkward. I would always feel a little bit uncomfortable with those types of things. I think, man, those guys are really dorky. I'm really embarrassed for them. And I was kind of despising them in my heart, maybe in the way that Mikkel despised David. But David does this thing. He says, you know what though? I wasn't dancing before any people. I was dancing before God and God alone. And you know what? I will do all the more to make me contemptible in your eyes, to make you hate me even more because of how I dance before my God. And you know what? Like ultimately, whether you sing, whether you dance, whether you lay prostrate, whatever the posture of your heart might be, or whatever the things you're doing with your body, actually, we have to remember that we're doing it for an audience of one. And as I was watching those kids dance today, this morning, these kids that don't really know who Jesus is, they don't really know what we just read out of Matthew and all that Jesus was willing to do for them in order to be able to have them for himself. And I was just thinking about Jesus as he was hanging there on the cross, completely shamed and undignified, his head wounded, and actually nailed to pieces of wood in a way where he would not have been able to move his hands, where he would not have been able to move his feet, completely immobilized, unable to dance. But I'm just thinking about this reality that when he was hanging there on the cross, he knew that someday that these little kids in Yafu who don't even know who he is yet would be dancing. And that over time, he would gradually reveal himself to them in a way that they might be able to experience the love of God. And despite not being able to move in his body, I wonder how much he was dancing and leaping in his heart. And it just fills me with a sense of gratitude knowing that he felt that same way for me. And he feels the same way about all of you. This is our Jesus. This is our great high priest. This is our king. And actually, he is worth us embarrassing ourselves in the eyes of other people. He is worth that kind of worship. Jesus, we thank you so much for all that you've done. We thank you for the cross. Lord God, we repent that we can get so busy. We can go about living our lives in a way where we forget about you. We forget about everything that you've done. We forget about just the amazing joy and privilege of simply having you in our lives, being able to access you any time of day, any time of night. And Lord God, I just pray for all of my brothers and sisters in here that when we look back on this year, as we're closing in on the end, and as we look forward to next year, that we might actually allow the circumstances of our lives and the circumstances around us to just dim, that they would become insignificant when compared to you and your goodness, your love for us, the hope that we have in you, and all of the wonderful, marvelous works that you've done for us. You are deserving of glory and honor and praise. You are deserving of our gratitude. Lord, help us to leap and dance and sing and rejoice and shout for joy and with thankfulness in every circumstance. In Jesus' name we pray.